God's instruction through James tells us that confession is acknowledging that we need healing. That we need healing as a person, that we need healing as a body. Nehemiah shows us something here in this passage. That confession is agreeing with God and seeing how we have strayed from his purposes. He begins to, kind of outline that, doesn't he? He says, we as your people have sinned, including myself, my father's family, the sin we've committed against you. I noticed the great reluctance, really, to enter into the space where we would talk about our sin this morning. It's tough to be real. We get very concerned about offending someone else, or, you know, am I just seeing this wrong? Rather than in truth, no, if you've all been here a while, you're probably seeing it pretty well. And you can name them. And Nehemiah shows us that when we stray from God's will and his purposes, there's negative impact, not only upon our relationship with God, but negative impact upon our relationship with one another and on ourselves. We don't flourish. And I asked all of us to use that prayer of examine to begin to see things from his perspective, how his heart has been broken because we didn't trust him. We didn't seek him. We didn't listen for him. We didn't walk in the ways he would have us to. We've become self-centered, to name a few. We've named them. And as I said, there's probably some others. That's the first step. You have to begin with where you are, the reality. Our second step that we're going to take this morning is also found in that same passage in Nehemiah, within moments, within a few lines of the previous one. And we begin reading in verses 8 to 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Anybody feel like we've been scattered? Just saying. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, the second largest demographic of Jews found in the world is New York City, not Israel. But he says, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen, listen carefully, that I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Yes, there is judgment. There is discipline. God's word says a tremendous amount about discipline. You can't read Proverbs without finding a lot of things about discipline, where it's just talking about self-control and how you shape and form your life, the decisions you make, whether you're being consistent or not, whether you're working with other relationships well. It takes discipline sometimes to control this, obviously. I'm sure that some of us find that to be true even in our households at least once a week. And some of us are very glad that we didn't say what we thought. But Discipline is required, and God does discipline us. Just think about Proverbs 10:17. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Wow. Do we think about what happens when we're not consistently? Notice I said consistently. I'm not saying we're perfect all the time. Just being consistent in our behavior in such a way that people can see that we're doing all we can to walk with Jesus. Doesn't that do a tremendous thing? But when we're not consistent in that, when we get sloppy about it, laissez-faire, it says to others, well, it's really not that big of a deal, is it? When we talk about body discipline, I'm not talking about our bodies physically. I'm talking about our church body discipline and leadership. Oh, there's a great reluctance to have church discipline. We don't want to do the hard thing and say to someone, you know, that aspect is not of your life is not consistent with being a follower of Jesus. It's not who he calls us to be. Doing that or not doing that means that you really don't have any true commitment to this body. So why do you hold your membership here? We're unwilling to have that conversation. I mean, if someone is not ever here, doesn't in any way support the church, will tell you that they don't pray for the church, they just want a place to hold their membership, is that a good reason to be a member of this body? I don't think so. I mean, Jesus is very clear. We're not to be lone rangers. We're to be part of a body, part of the fellowship. That's where we can thrive. The psalmist declared, blessed is the one you discipline, O God. Now I want you to take a look at this. He says this, Nehemiah does, and then he offers this wonderful message of hope, that there's hope on the other side of discipline. I've scattered you to the horizon, to the farthest horizon. I will then, if you turn, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as my dwelling place. I'll bring you back in. I'll bring you back to the place of thriving, of flourishing. Look closer at what comes after but. Verse 9. Verse 8 is, again, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you turn. Isn't that but wonderful? I mean, don't you always waiting for the but? Somebody starts to say something nice to you. They're following the old principle, the sandwich principle, you know. You say something nice and then you let them have it. And then you try to end with something nice so they don't feel bad. But here God says, this is terrible. You're going to be tossed. You're going to be moved. You're going to be taken from this place, this promised land. Because of your sin and your brokenness and your unwillingness to be my people, to be faithful. But, and this isn't a bad thing, but if you return to me and obey my commands. You see, God brings his people back to where? What's the very last thing? To my dwelling place. You know, hear me, friends. Across the centuries, millennia, there's been a lot of emphasis paid upon the dirt that we call the promised land. that territory. And sometimes we've done so to the point of missing the point. You see, the promised land wasn't so much about the dirt as it was about the place where God would dwell with his people. God's dwelling place, that is where we experience life lived in fellowship with him, where we experience the blessing of living in an environment that is shaped and formed by his goodwill, by his love, by his compassion. And as we live into that, it's experienced among us. There's blessings. Blessings. And the blessings are possible if we return, if we will forsake the broken, hard-headedness. Sometimes the scripture refers to them as stiff-necked. That is unbending. It's kind of like the little boy in school. You've heard that joke, right? Teacher told him, sit down and stay there. And he said to his mom later, I sat down, but I was standing on the inside. That's being fairly stiff-necked. Is that not how we've done it at times? We've looked, you talk about the quick, easy thing, Carolyn, that we've looked for the jump from here to there and not go through the process of maturing. And so often is the case across the last, particularly the last 2.5 decades, 3 decades, more. The church in the West has been looking for the right method. We've been looking for the little gimmick that will help us grow. Anybody remember when on Sunday morning you see church buses everywhere? Welcome to the 70s. And there's been a few churches try to go back to that. You know what they discovered? It don't work now. Not like that. Why? The children's parents aren't there anymore. By that I mean they don't have the same heartfelt conviction that their children should at least be in church on Sunday morning. We're no longer there as a culture. We're at a place now where it never crosses their mind. They're not aware of the story because they're the product of having been a child who wasn't in a household that lived faith. And no one's reached them. We live in a much more difficult time, and we have to live into the actual process of investing ourselves into the lives of others. God says that blessing is possible if we return, if we truly repent. Not because God is an ogre. Because you want, in the day when you wanted your child to behave differently, were you being an ogre? Not likely. You were wanting your child to experience a better life, to not make some mistakes that others have made, including maybe yourself. No, God isn't demanding his way out of his pride, but because he loves us and knows that we can't flourish unless our lives are aligned with his. You spoke of alignment. How true. You see, he created us a certain way. He created us to live in fellowship with him, in relationship, to be in the place where he dwelled and to live life as he arranged it, created it for us. And when we don't, We're surprised that we get blisters. Jesus calls us to repentance so we can know the wondrous joy of living in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And by that I mean to walk in fellowship with Him all the day through. And it's not geographically limited. The promised land is here now. We fessed up to our sinful attitude and behaviors, those by commission and omission, some of them. But now we come to the second step, repentance. That returning, that turning from our stiff-necked way toward God. To do so in sorrow. Do you want to see sorrow? Go back again and look at what he did there in verse 4 of that same first chapter. When I heard the things about Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. With repentance, there's mourning. Nehemiah uses that word return. In the New Testament, that word for turning or repentance is the Greek word metanoia, which translated means a changing of the mind. A changing of the mind. It is such a thoroughgoing change that we see things from a whole different perspective. We have a whole new orientation. Do you ever wonder why sometimes in your conversations with some other folks, you go, I just can't see it like they do? Particularly if you're coming from a vantage point of a faith life, a life lived in faith with God, a life lived in fellowship with God, a life that seeks to be consistent and aligned with His purposes of life as a disciple, and they don't, it is no wonder that you have a difficult time connecting, because you do see life in a very radically different way. When it comes to the issue of abortion, that's the reason there's such a wide disparity. Because, see, we begin with the underlying principle that God created life, that He created man and woman. We believe that God is knitting together that child in their mother's womb. Therefore, life is precious. And therefore, we will do anything to save that life. I mean, there's a reason why on the battlefield the Marines say no man left behind. They'll risk their lives to go get him or her, as the case may be now. There is a complete different orientation. And sometimes when we face the light, we go, oh. That's why. That's why God asked me to do that. That's why God says, walk in this way. Becky and I have led several courses on through Financial Peace, Ramsey's financial workshop. Teaching people how to manage, as Ramsey puts it, teaching people how to tell their money where to go instead of their money telling them where they went. When we were at Snyder, we had a very successful couple. Their children were grown and gone from home. They were in their mid to late 50s at the time. He was the owner of a company that built pipelines. She owned a home interior design shop there in Snyder. Between them, they were pulling down somewhere in the neighborhood of, depending upon the year, it was up and down, but anywhere from $250,000 to $500,000 a year. They didn't tithe. They didn't have a retirement account. When we started that process, literally, they had zero funds to retire on. And I looked at Wade and I said, Wade, you're 57 years old. You might want to get started. I just told you they didn't have the home was paid for. They had new cars, but they were paid for. They had no debts hanging over them, except whatever the business may have incurred from here and there. And they had those kind of resources available, but they were giving a couple thousand to $3,000 a year to the church. And that was the extent of their thankfulness to God. You see, that's what that's really a measure of. And he was the chair of my leadership. They went through the course. We made note of the things that back then when you did the course, you started out with a total debt load of the group and at the beginning and what was it at the end, how much had been paid off, what other changes had taken place. And their offering went from $2,000 to $3,000 a year to over $35,000 a year. With no change in their lifestyle whatsoever. They retired last year. Had plenty to retire on. Amazing. Because God had let, by looking into the light, God's light, and seeing things, it changed their minds. And friends, what's been true is that when we meet Christ and He enters into us, there is the beginning of a great transformation of the mind. We are awakened, literally, to things like we had not ever thought before, to seeing life, to seeing existence in a different way. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Satan invited Eve and Adam to see things from a perspective other than the Father's. That's what he did. He said, oh, that's not what God meant. It just means that you'll be like him. No. It didn't work out so well. You see, there's an interesting truth that, and we see it, we've been seeing it now for the last five decades, where we have those who've wanted to change the culture. How did they go about doing it? By changing people's mind, by changing their perspective, so they would see things from a different view that did not include God. That did not rely upon God. Or if you do, please, don't talk about it. Ever since our ancient forebears, Adam and Eve, we can trace all the way through Scripture the long-waged battle for our minds. I've started laughing a little bit because ever so often there'll be this new book come along called The Battle for the Mind. There's only three books with that title by different authors. I have to kind of chuckle. What that tells me is they hadn't seen the previous two. Sadly, that also means I'm old enough to know. There's a reason for Paul's writing in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, the way this world would have you think. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See it from my perspective. And then, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, it's after we've taken the step to say, okay, I'll live into that. It's then that we begin to see its credibility, its veracity, that it's fundamentally right. And that's why all the ancient stories found in God's Word and all the wisdom and the teaching of it are so essential to us. They shape how we think. John Adams and I were not directly related. The president, you know, the second president, just in case you're wondering. But he said something quite right about the Constitution, about the founding of this country. He says, this Constitution was created on the basis of a people who are faithful to God's word. Otherwise, it won't stand. It won't last. Well, we've come pretty close to seeing that. It shapes us. Those same stories and all that teaching in the Scripture reveal and aid us in the process of our minds being transformed to see our reality with God's eyes and His purpose. And Paul makes a point to say that when we test it, God's will is revealed, and we find that it is a good, perfect will. And that, hey, did you catch the other one? Pleasing. You go, this is good. In other words, when he says test it, he's saying, try it, you'll like it. Y'all don't remember that commercial? For us to continue our journey on the road to renewal and for us to thrive in 25, repentance is necessary, just as confession was. We've been going the wrong direction, and we want to go in the right direction as a body. And so we not only turn from our old frame of reference, the world's pattern, and our own preferences and our own comfort, but we also determine that we will seek God's will for our body's life together. So here we are this morning. And like that passage I read to you from Jeremiah last week, we do stand at a crossroads. We've heard the truth. We've seen the billboard along the road, and it says, you know, you've come to this crossroad, and we've seen the sign, and this says God's direction. This one says no. This is the way you'll find comfort and no challenges. Just go your own way. Continue to live in the ways of the world if you go here. But Jeremiah calls out to us, and we need to hear him say when he said, "Look. You've come to this road. Discern the options before you." And now he says, ask for the ancient paths. Take God's path. Take the tested, improved way. Repent. Anybody ever hear the story about the preacher that decided he had waited long enough? He was going to paint the church himself. Anybody know where I'm going? He said, so he painted, but then he soon discovered he didn't have enough money to buy all the paint he needed, so he began thinning the paint. You can guess what happened. It did a very poor job of covering up the flaws and the peeling underneath it. And so it looked terrible. And so there was a meeting called by the trustees. I find this interesting in a number of levels, but anyway. They talked about it, and finally they told him, look, go and repaint and thin no more. God isn't asking us to cover it over. He is asking us to be open to and live into a transformation. One is life-giving not only to us, but those around us. See, it's not just about us. We have this moment to take the second step on the road of renewal together. And so I pray that this morning that at least part of our prayer might be shaped by something that David wrote in the 51st Psalm, in a moment in which he was grievously aware of his shortcomings and the terrible things he had done. And he confessed them, and then he prays, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I hope that is our prayer, because, my friends, as we prepare for communion, we're going to sing a song that reminds us that ultimately who paid the price for that new life? Who's paid our fare, so to speak, for our being on the road to renewal, to thriving in 25?